Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, January 3rd, 2016. The Reverend Joanne Martindale is preaching. The sermon for today is God as One of Us. The Old Testament reading is Jeremiah 31, chapter verses 7 through 14. The Gospel reading is John 1, verses 1 through 18.
Is just 10 through 18, but you can't understand the entire pericope without one, I think. So that's why I wanted to read it all to you. This is one of the most powerful pieces in John. You've heard it many, many times, but a lot of people see it as if you could get rid of the entire Bible, this is what you'd keep. Seriously, that's huge, you know? So that's why I'm going to read 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning with God, and things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. Who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of humanity, but of God. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth. So John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart and who has made him known." God's word for us today. Amen. We're lucky to have such a great choir, aren't we? Thank you, choir. Michael. The sermon today is titled, God as One of Us. There's a song by Joan Osborne called, If God Was One of Us. Have any of you ever heard of it? It goes, if God had a name, what would it be? What if God was one of us, like a slob, like one of us, just like a stranger on the bus, trying to make God's way home? So what if God was one of us? Would you treat someone differently if you thought they were God? I know people treat movie stars differently. People treat doctors differently than they do the homeless. So what if God were right here, sitting in one of the pews, and we just didn't know God was there? Would you come to church more? Listen more? Would you change? Would you change anything? What if God were one of us? I can remember back in high school in anthropology class listening about the theory of evolution. And there was always that classic picture of what looked like a hunched over ape. Remember that? You know what I'm talking about. And then with each step, they progressively became an upright human being. All of you have this picture in your mind, don't you? Yeah. And there were those Latin names for each stage of evolution of humanity. Homo erectus, Neanderthal, and then finally for us, the modern human being called Homo sapien. Right, you all know this, right, exactly. I could be giving a history lesson. Anyway, Homo sapien is a Latin phrase for thinking being, the one who can think. So for so long now, humanity has been described, we have been described as thinking beings, people who think our way through things, and that's what differentiates us from the animal kingdom. But more recently, it's been suggested that perhaps we humans should start going by a different term, Homo narrans. meaning storytellers. Some are making the argument in the recent documentation of all kinds of articles that we human beings are not best described as beings who can think, but rather as beings who can tell stories. Some cultures have said that our stories are the foundation, actually, of our culture, and our stories are at the very heart of who we are as people. Think about it for a second. When someone passes away, we don't sit around and simply think about them. We tell stories about them. Because when we share our stories and our experiences of that person, which we've done here in this congregation several times in the last 6 months, people that we love who have passed, we feel close to them when we tell stories about them. When a child is born, we don't simply think about the fact that they were born. We tell the story about where we were when they were born, when somebody, the mom's water broke, maybe how awful the food was. We tell the stories around that. I actually had the opportunity to do that last week. I got to be around my nephew, and his wife had a one-year-old birthday party, right? So what did we do? We told the stories of a year ago that time when her water broke, and I was there, and she said, "Seth," and I looked at him and said, he goes, "Is it time, Aunt Joanne? Could that be that her water broke?" I said, "You might want to go up and find out." We tell stories, right? We tell stories. Don't we do that? Did you do that this holiday season around the dinner table? Did you do that? Did you tell stories of Christmases past? Or did you tell stories of people that maybe aren't at the table? Or did you tell stories of maybe someone who you want to have in the table? Or maybe they're not there because they're somewhere else. We tell stories. Why? To connect us with each other. For many years now, I'm sure you'll notice that Ron and I do stories, right? Preachers do stories. Preachers have been doing more and more stories into their sermons because without a doubt, people remember the stories more than they remember anything else. I still have people here in this congregation who a couple years ago said, "I still remember that story that you told about Iraq or this or that," or they don't remember what scripture went with it. No, they remember the story because it moved them. Right? Okay, so our stories move people. Well, preaching and storytelling is a wonderful but daunting task, isn't it? Of integrating the Bible with stories that inspire us, keep us alive, call people to act differently towards others. I mean, stories are important. They're important in our own lives, and they're important to capture something that happened in the Bible and look at your life differently because of the story. Because we believe here that the Bible has some meaning for our lives, right? Even if you're not Christian, which most people in this room are, but not everyone. But if you're a Christian, you want some of the stories of the Bible to come alive for you, right? So stories are crucial because the way we tell a story has a way of what? Highlighting what's most important to us. So when we tell a story, we're going to slant it, right, to a way that we want the person to hear it, right? So if you listen to two people who are in love, and they tell the story of how they met, it's not going to be the same, is it? Because they have two different ways of looking at the story. One thing's, "No, this was the most important thing about how we met and fell in love." And the other one's like, "No, I remember when you walked in." Right? Or whatever. Right? Okay, so, right? I mean, seriously, you have different ways of looking at the story, your passion, your feeling. Okay, so you'll often hear couples, I do this a lot in marriage counseling, you'll often hear couples disagree about how they met or disagree about what was most important. Right? Now you're all thinking to your own story. Ooh, how would he say it? How would she say it? Right? You're thinking this, right? Because the defining moment in a relationship was different for each of them. So depending on who you talk to, they're going to tell the story differently. Well, something similar happens in all four of our Gospels today, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the Gospel writers are storytellers. And they're amazing at telling stories. They all tell the story of Jesus, but they disagree about what's most important about the life of Jesus. Where the story should start, what should be included, what should be left out. commentators have a great time with the Gospels because they're like, you just never know what's going to happen with this writer versus this one. They all can tell one story and tell it completely from a different point of view. For the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus, he's in his 30s, and it starts the story by he's being baptized. Okay, so that's how Mark starts the story. And Luke says, no. You've got to start with Jesus and John's birth. That's where Jesus' story begins, right? But then Matthew says, no, you have to go all the way back to Abraham. That's where you have to start the story. And Matthew, huge guy he's described, says that's exactly where you have to start it, in the ancestry. That's where Jesus' story should start, in the ancestry. That's where his story begins. Well, then in comes the Gospel of John, our pericope today. And where does John begin? He says, in the beginning, right? So when people read the way John starts the story, what do you think it made them think of? Where does the Gospel of John think the story starts? He thinks the story starts at creation. And he says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Only John says something different. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's totally different from how anyone has ever painted that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, the Scripture, was with God, and the Word was God. Yikes! In this heavenly poetry that John gives us, because he's clearly the most prolific, heavenly, kind of amazing writer, in heavenly poetry about the beginning of Jesus' story, it seems to soar with beauty, which makes this the Gospel of John's Christmas story. If Christmas is the beginning of the story of Jesus, then this is where the story begins for John. All the way at the beginning with the Word. And the Word is Jesus. So what John is saying, that Jesus' story doesn't begin with his baptism. It doesn't begin at his birth. It doesn't begin with his ancestors, like the other gospel writers say. No, Jesus' story begins all the way back to the beginning of things, at the beginning of creation. Then John makes the startling claim, which was very startling at the time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him, meaning Jesus, not one thing came into being. Notice that this Christmas story, it isn't Mother Mary who is giving birth, but rather it's Jesus who is giving birth. Hang on here. I know it's hard to imagine. Jesus giving birth, it's a weird concept. John says of Jesus, all things came into being through him. John says the Word Jesus had given birth to all things, to the world. And just how a child carries the genetic makeup of his or her parents, John is saying that all the creation carries the DNA of Jesus. That all of creation is infused with Jesus. That's what John's saying. And I love that Jesus is described here as the Word of God. Because you are only as good as your word, people say. And God says, I will give you my word as I'm good as my word. And whenever someone says to you, I give you my word, you are then invited to trust that person's word. But before you can trust, what do you have to do before you can trust somebody? Yes, exactly. You have to listen. And what is God saying in the word of Jesus? In the beginning was the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God as one of us. Or like Eugene Peterson's translation of the text says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that an amazing image? Eugene Peterson has some amazing image. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, right down the street. So God is saying, I've come down from heaven to be like you. Notice it doesn't say that God slipped into flesh like some Halloween costume that God would eventually abandon after the night was over. It doesn't say that God came hiding in the flesh like God was trying to fit in for a while and then move on. No, it says the Word of God became flesh, which means God has permanently come to be with each of us, which is kind of daunting as you think about that. God has come to be with us, by actually becoming part of us. You know, when I think about God wanting to become part of my life, I cringe a little bit, actually, because I've got this fleshy, sassy person who's just so incredibly human, and God really wants to come near me, seriously. In the fleshy, sassy messiness of our lives, in the everyday addictions, self-doubt, conflicted, overspent money at Christmas time, you're laughing, but I see a lot of you shaking your head. I do. God wants to be with that person who has not got it all together, who is not completely recovered, who is on the road, but not there yet. I love that God wants to be with that person. But God does not just want the person who has got it together, because, friends, none of us do. We learn that it is God who comes to us. It's not us that goes to God. So when God gives us God's word, which is Jesus, what God is saying is, I have come down to be with you. But that's not all. You see, God isn't simply here to loiter or just to hang around. No, through this word, God is telling us one more thing. In verse 16, and I must admit, this is my favorite part. From his fullness we have all received, what? Grace upon grace. Not only has God come down to us in the flesh, but God has come to bring us something. A present, if you will. A Christmas present, if you will. And the gift? Grace upon grace. So what does that mean? Grace upon grace upon grace. As one theologian puts us, it means all of human life and history is infused with holiness. Which isn't to say that everything in life is awesome. Anyone who has seen torture chambers of Nazi regime, any surgeon who has removed a malignant tumor, any reformer who has tried to clean up government, any parent who has been given a diagnosis for their child knows that everything is not awesome, and we don't have to look too far in the world and on TV to see what is not awesome. But to trust in this word of God, it does not mean that people do not waste their lives, get hurt, hurt others. Good grief. I and you have seen and experienced this in our lives. And a couple of you have been around longer than me. You're laughing. I know. You're older. You're 80. You're 90. You're 70. You've been around and you've seen that things are not fair in the world and things are not always good. So we've experienced this in our lives. Certainly I saw this when I served in Iraq, that things were not all good. People were killed. Bombs went off when least expected. When working at Ground Zero and going through rubble, seeing things that were not okay, seeing people who were not okay, we did not have to look far. Working with the Rwandan refugees after the genocide, one of the most difficult assignments I've ever had in my entire career in the Army of 25 years. And then in Germany, with memorial ceremony after memorial ceremony, it doesn't mean that there is no hardship, no evil, and no tragedy. But what it does mean as we look forward to where God is taking us each day, what it does mean is that there is no corner of this life so hidden that God's grace cannot find it. And I believe that. There's no moment so dark that it can extinguish the light of God, which even now shines in it. It means that there is no literally God-forsaken place. None. For God is everywhere seeking to bring grace upon grace upon grace. It means that God is at work in every place, at every single moment, no matter how dark it is, bringing light to this world. That is the story that John is trying to tell us and to teach us in his gospel. God living in our neighborhood, God as one of us, it's a paradigm shift. How would you act if God was sitting in the pew next to you? So what if God was like one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make God's way home? My friends, we are storytellers, and we have a lot of stories to tell. Some of us have been to war. Some of us have raised children. Some of us have jobs who are stressful. We all have stories about not only our lives, but the people that we love. We are storytellers. So my question to you today, as the first Sunday in the new year, is what will your stories be this year? What do you think God wants our stories to be this year? And I don't think God wants every story to be about how God has impacted our lives, but I hope that's part of our story. We have stories of work and friends and family and our faith and our love for people. But what will your primary stories be this year as we ring in the new year? Will all your stories be of your past? Will all your stories be of your family? Will all your stories be about how great you are and what you're doing in your life? Will your stories be about one thing you think you're good at? You know, I've had to ask myself, what will my stories be about this year? What will I preach about? What will I teach about to Army chaplains? What will I teach the clinical pastoral education students about at the hospital? What do I want them to know? What do I want them to discover? And the question for you is, what will your stories be? And how will God speak through you? How will God use you to make a difference in someone's life? Because, friends, I think that's what it's about. It's about being used by God. In many ways, it doesn't matter what your faith is. How will God use you? How will you make a difference for others? Not stories of self, but stories of how God has changed you and how you can be present for others. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the ways in which you teach us when we're least expecting it, for the ways in which you love us when we least expect it, for the ways in which you give us life when we're overwhelmed. Oh God, be with us, be near to us, be loving us, help us to love others. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.